This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442 for the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the message, please, to visit our website. It is cbcg.org or biblicaltruthministries.org. And welcome, brethren, to the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles 2004. And we're going to start a little differently here. Let's come to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. Because, you see, more and more, the holy days are coming under attack, especially by the Protestants, and they have been by Seventh-day Adventists, and they have been by the Church of God Seventh Day. And we're going to understand something here very important concerning the holy days from the point of view of how we understand. Now here, 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. Let's begin here in verse 17. The Apostle Paul writes, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words," that is, the words and philosophies of men, "lest the cross of Christ be made void. For to those who are perishing, the preaching of the cross," and of course that includes the whole plan of God, "is foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will nullify the understanding of those who understand. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Did not God make foolish the wisdom of this world?" And you compare the holy days of God and the whole plan of God to everything that the world has in their religions and their holidays, it is foolishness, and yet they think it is wisdom. And they look at what we do and think we're foolish, and think that we are going back under the law. That's not the case. Because, you see, keeping the commandments of God and having the faith of Jesus Christ, Revelation 14:12, go hand in hand. So he's destroyed it. Verse 21, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its own wisdom, did not know God. And it pleased God to save those who believed through the foolishness of preaching." Now, how are we going to understand not only the preaching, but the writings, the Word of God, what the apostles have written and preserved for us, what God inspired and had written and preserved for us in the Old Testament? Now let's come here to chapter 2 and verse 9, 1 Corinthians. "But according as it is written, the eye has not seen." So people are not going to understand these things by just sitting down and reading alone. "The ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." And God is preparing for us. And God is preparing for this world. "But God has revealed them to us by His Spirit." So there is an absolute dividing line. And that dividing line is determined by the Spirit of God. You understand the things in the Scriptures by the Spirit of God. And as we have seen, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. And rightly dividing the Word of God to put it together. And also, to have the understanding and the attitude that the Word of God teaches us His plan. Now that has to be revealed. "For the Spirit searches all things," not just the New Testament, but all things. the Old Testament, each individual that comes into being in the world, all of those that God calls, searches all things, even the deep things of God. And the holy days, and the understanding of the holy days, are part of the deep things of God. For who among men understands the things of man, except by the Spirit of man which is in him? In the same way also, the things of God. Now, the holy days are part of the things of God. No one understands except by the Spirit of God. And we've seen the problem that has happened in the church here in recent years. They began bringing in the spirit of the world. And as they brought in the spirit of the world, they brought in the world and their beliefs and pushed out the Spirit of God and the truth of God. That's why Paul says here, verse 12, now we've not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is of God, so that we might know the things graciously given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Holy Spirit, in order to communicate spiritual things by spiritual means. And that's why the holy days are important, because these are the appointed times of God, the appointed seasons of God, and these are commanded convocations. Now let's come to Psalm 119 and let's see another thing that God wants us to know, to understand. And this is important because, you see, the Word of God is inspired by God. And as Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. And so when we come here to Psalm 119, we also see where David was inspired to write something very profound. He says, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. And that's what we're going to do with the holy days. We're going to see the wondrous things out of God's law, out of God's word, Old Testament, New Testament, put it all together, and see and understand the plan of God and the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles. So let's first of all go, as we always do, to Leviticus 23. Because one of the secret things of God that he has hidden, where he says that it is God's honor to hide something or prerogative to hide it, but it is the honor of the king to dig it out. So that's what we have with all the holy days in Leviticus 23. Because it's awfully easy bringing in the spirit of the world, bringing in the spirit of the world's religions to say, well, look at that. That's in the Old Testament. See, well, they take that attitude because they do not understand or realize that Jesus Christ, who they say they love, who they say they follow, which they do not, that the God of the Old Testament was harsh and mean, and these laws and these things we no longer have to do. And by that very thing, they cut themselves off from God. So let's begin here, Leviticus 23 and verse 33. Now you see, we started out Passover, unleavened bread, Pentecost, trumpets, atonement, and now here we are, the Feast of Tabernacles. And all of these things we have seen portrays a step-by-step revelation of the plan of God. And this is what we are to know, what we are to understand, and how we are to live our lives. And in these days, if we love God, if we serve God, if we are faithful to God, and have God's Spirit in us, he will reveal more and more of his will out of his word, just like David said, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your word. And as Paul wrote, they are revealed by God's Spirit. So let's begin here, verse 33. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this month, that's the seventh month, shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. The first day shall be a holy convocation, which is today, and you shall do no servile work therein. 7 days shall you offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Now, we're going to look at that in Numbers 29 in just a minute. On the eighth day there shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall offer an offering made by fire. It is a solemn assembly, and you shall do no servile work therein. Now, verse 37, let's pay clear attention to this, because one of the ways that people attack the Word of God and attack what we do, try to discredit what we do, is because they say that we are keeping the feast of the Jews. And that is an abominable lie. Notice what God says here, verse 37. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocation. Now, convocations. This is a summary of the whole chapter up to here. The Sabbath commandment sanctifies the Passover and all the holy days. That's why it's given in the first part of the chapter. Now notice, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, a meal offering, a sacrifice, and drink offerings, everything upon his day. Besides the Sabbath of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides all your vows, and besides all your free will offerings, which you give unto the Lord. Now let's come to Numbers 29. And let's see the commanded offerings that they were to give. These were the official offerings to God for the whole nation of Israel. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles is different in relationship to the offerings that are given by the on the other days. First of all, he showed in Numbers 29 that there was to be the morning and the evening sacrifice. And, of course, then they had the meal offering and the wine offering and the incense that would go with that. Then on the Sabbath, they had special Sabbath offerings in addition to the continual burnt offering. And then he goes right through all of the holy days, the new moons, the holy days. And it's very interesting that there is no commanded sacrifice at the tabernacle or temple for the Passover day, because it was, as we have written extensively in the Christian Passover book, a domestic, home-kept feast. Now, let's come to chapter 29, and let's come to verse 12. Let's see the tremendous offerings that were given. Now, we also know this, that during the days of Solomon, they had, beginning with the Feast of Trumpets, then they had, including the Feast of Trumpets, 7 days dedication of the temple. And then they took a break so they could have atonement and so forth. And then they come to the Feast of Tabernacles. And they had so many thousands of people there and so many thousands of sacrifices that were offered that they had to make smaller altars in different locations on the temple grounds. And it was literally a fantastic and mammoth feast. But here were the required offerings. Let's begin Numbers 29 and verse 16. And on the 15th day of the seventh month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work. You shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days. And you shall offer a burnt offering, a sacrifice made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. 13 bullockses, one for every tribe. two rams, 14 lambs of the first year, they shall be without blemish, and then their meal offering and the wine offering and so forth, and then a kid goat for a sin offering, and that's besides the continual morning and evening sacrifice and their meal and drink offerings. Now, on the second day, now each day of the feast, the number of bullocks, while all the rest would remain the same, was decreased by one. And each one of these things shows a type of fulfillment and a progression in the plan of God. Now let's come over here to verse 32. And on the seventh day, seven bullocks, two rams, 14 lambs, first year without blemish, their meal offering, their drink offering, and so forth, and a goat for a sin offering. Now it says, then on the eighth day, it reverts back to one bullock. Now, let's come down here to verse 39, and let's read this again. These things shall you do unto the Lord in your set feasts, besides your vows and your freewill offerings, for your burnt offerings, for your meal offerings, for your drink offerings, for your peace offerings. So there are the freewill offerings, there are the vows, and there are many things to consider. That's why God says, let's come here to Deuteronomy 16, when they would come to a feast, they were not to appear before the Lord empty. Now, let's see here, Deuteronomy 16, the command for an offering. And we'll take up the offering here in just a bit. Three times in a year shall all your males appear before the Lord your God in a place which he shall choose. Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, which is Pentecost, you shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able. Now, this is in addition to the burnt offerings, the peace offerings, the meal offerings, and so forth that they were to give. Just like we find in Deuteronomy, the 14th chapter, that if the way were too far, they were to go ahead and sell the bullocks and sell the lambs and the rams and so forth and take the money and come to Jerusalem and then use that money on whatever their soul desires. And of course, as we see in Luke the 21st chapter, which was the time leading up to the Passover when Jesus was crucified, there were many coming and giving gifts into the treasury. And so it wasn't just animal sacrifices and meal offerings and incense and wine offerings. They also had monetary offerings. And so since Christ, in fulfilling the law and the prophets, the part that he fulfilled in the law was all the rituals and all the sacrifices that were given under the old covenant. But the whole thing of free will offerings and giving to the Lord, especially on the holy days, continues through till today. Now you see, the daily offerings given, that was at the temple for the priest to do. That didn't mean that everyone was to come in and give an offering, part of an offering on one day, part of an offering on another day, part of an offering on another day, all through the 8 days. That had to do with the commanded sacrifices for the whole nation of Israel. So when we come to the New Testament, it carries over because there is no temple, there is no priesthood. Christ is our high priest. And when we come together, we are still to honor God by bringing an offering to him. And so I just bring this out in a way so that you understand how then we can go into the Old Testament, how with the Spirit of God we can understand what needs to be done. And so at this time we'll take a pause and take up the offering. And be sure and put your full name and address on the envelope, please. The Feast of Tabernacles is what the whole world is waiting for. That is, the rule of God on earth. The kingdom of God governing the whole world. Now, in the world today, we are seeing that God is letting man, under the guidance of Satan the devil, and also by his plan and purpose, just exactly like he told the Jews before they went into captivity, that he raised up Nebuchadnezzar for the very purpose of taking them into captivity. And that if they fought against him, God would fight against them. And at the time that Jesus came, the Jews were actually looking for the Messiah. They knew he was the Messiah. But you see, they didn't want to accept him because he did not align himself with them. See, they were expecting the Messiah to come to align with all of their institutions, the temple, the sacrifices, the government, throw out the Romans, and fight for them. Well, when Jesus came the first time, that's not what it was. Now, let's come here to John 18, and let's see what Jesus told Pilate when he was questioning him before he was scourged and sent out to be crucified. John 18. And let's pick it up here, beginning in verse 33. John 18 and verse 33. Then Pilate returned to the judgment hall and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him, "Do you ask this of yourself, or did others say it to you concerning me?" And Pilate answered him, "Am I a Jew? The priest, the chief priest, and your own nation have delivered you up to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." See, because God had a greater plan. God has a greater purpose. God knows that the world cannot be run in the kingdom of God unless there is planning, unless there is preparation, and unless the fullness of the plan of God come to fruition. And he said, "If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, so that I might not be delivered up to the Jews. However, my kingdom is not of this world." So Pilate couldn't understand that. Because, you see, one of the reasons that they delivered him to Pilate was because he said he was king. And so then the Jews falsely accused him of wanting to usurp authority over Caesar. And so it put all the pressure on Pilate as to what to do. So therefore, verse 37, Pilate answered him, "Then are you a king?" Jesus answered, "As you say, I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, that I might bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears me." Then Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" That's exactly where we are today, with the death of truth in this world. So then he said he found no fault in him. Now let's look at another thing concerning the kingdom of God, because they... The scribes and Pharisees were expecting it to appear immediately. And they didn't understand that this was going to be a spiritual kingdom run by spiritual sons and daughters of God over the human beings on the earth. They wanted their own human power to be right under the Messiah so they could exercise the authority. Well, you see, God is not going to leave the kingdom to people. Only the sons and daughters of God. And they didn't understand that. Let's pick it up here in verse 11, Luke 19. Now, as they were listening to these things, he went on to speak a parable because it was near Jerusalem, and they thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. They thought he was going to Jerusalem to take over, announce that he was the Messiah, rally all the armies of the Jews around, supernaturally with their armies and the power that he had to destroy the Romans and get them out and set up the kingdom of God on earth. So he wanted them to know it wasn't going to be that way. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman set out to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and to return. Now, they understood this because Herod went to Rome to be coronated. And this is Herod the Great. And then when he came back, it took him 3 years to come back and conquer the Jews to be the king over Judea, as the Romans had sent him. So they understood what he was talking about here. Now, verse 13, and after calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 pounds. He said unto them, trade until I come. Now, this tells us a little bit about what we're going to do that I'm going to talk about tomorrow. How do we prepare for to rule and reign with Christ? He said, trade until I come back. But his citizens hated him and sent an ambassador after him saying, we will not have this man reign over us. One of the very first things that has to be is Christ has to rule over you. But they didn't want him to rule over him. And it came to pass that he returned after receiving the kingdom. He directed that those servants to whom he had given the money to be called. Then he went through. The one gained 10 pounds, one gained 5 pounds, and the other one gained 2 pounds, and so forth. And then we had someone who didn't do what they were supposed to do. And he said, for I was afraid of you, verse 21, because you're a harsh man. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that what the Protestants accuse the God of the Old Testament of being? And is that not one of the reasons that they don't do the things that Jesus has said? Is that not one of the reasons why the Catholic Church exists? Yes, they don't want Christ to rule over them in their lives. They want a pope to worship and to rule over their lives. Absolutely amazing, isn't it? You take up what you did not lay down and you reap what you did not sow. See, because it's spiritually built. And he said to them, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. Now that's something you need to understand. Every single one of us are going to be judged according to our works and what we say and what we do. And there are times when we say things that you better be very, very careful what you say, because God may take you up on what you say as your judgment. Just like here. You knew that I'm a harsh man, taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow. Why didn't you deposit my money into the bank so that at my coming I might receive it with interest? And then he said to those who were standing by, take the pound from him, give to the one who has 10 pounds. And he said, Lord, he has 10 pounds. And Jesus said, verse 26, for I tell you that everyone who has more shall be given. The one who does not have even that which he has shall be taken from him. Now, verse 27. Moreover, bring my enemies who were not willing for me to reign over them and slay them here before me. Now, that's just a very good short summary of the return of Christ. Slay them. Now we also know that the apostles, the very first thing after, or the very last thing just before Jesus ascended into heaven for the final time, They said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he says, it's not given to you to know the times and seasons which the Father has put under his authority. But you go. In that case, go to Jerusalem, wait for the Holy Spirit. But for all of us, we are to do that. We are not only to learn and know and understand the Word of God, but we are to go and we are to do and we are to preach and we are to teach and we are to do these things and we are to occupy by doing these things until Christ returns. And we're also going to see something very important here. Let's come to Isaiah, the 9th chapter. Because when Jesus told Pilate that to this end was he born, he was making very clear that he fulfilled this prophecy. Now, he didn't make it clear to Pilate because Pilate didn't understand it. But as we go back and as we know and understand the prophecies and read them and put all the scriptures together, then we understand that's precisely what Jesus was talking about, because he was born to be a king. And we're going to see, you have been born, and I have been born, and all of those that God has called have been born, and having been converted, we are called to be kings and priests. And that's a tremendous thing, as we will see. Isaiah 9 and verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. He's going to reign. He is going to rule into the ages of eternity, as it says in the book of Revelation. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Because only Christ can bring peace. And when Christ returns, he is going to become a father by those who are converted, as we will see as we go down through the Feast of Tabernacles, by those who are converted during the millennium as we rule and reign on this earth. Now notice verse 7. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. So God's plan is going to go on into the ages of eternity. Quite a tremendous and magnificent thing that God is going to do. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it from henceforth even forever, and the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. There's no getting around it. This is going to be done. It doesn't matter whether people believe or not, whether they understand or not. It is going to happen. As we saw, resurrection is on Pentecost, and we're there to receive our rewards and to receive our new name, the marriage of the Lamb, and all those things that take place. Then the seven last plagues are poured out. Then Christ and all of the saints on the Sea of Glass return to the earth. And he's going to be king over all the earth. And that's going to be a tremendous day indeed. Now let's see something else here. We share in that. Now let's look at this. Let's come to Revelation 19. Let's follow that progression down. After Satan has been put away, and during the millennium, Satan won't be around. Now on the last great day, we'll talk about, or the seventh day of the feast, we'll talk about why Satan is loosed for a short season. There's a purpose in that. So Satan is taken, he is bound, cast into the abyss. The next thing to take place is this. Verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark in their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now that's quite a thing. This is the whole purpose and goal as to why we are called. so that we can be with Christ, so that we can rule and reign with Him. And that's the most important thing for us to understand as far as, and tomorrow we'll cover what is the most important thing we need to have and develop now so we can rule and reign with Christ. Then it says, the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. Then referring back to verse 4, it says, this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy. Now that's quite a thing, isn't it? Who is also called blessed and holy? God is. And as we know, we are to share the very glory of Christ. So it says, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So that's going to be a tremendous thing. Absolutely marvelous. Now let's come back here to Revelation, the second chapter, and let's see, that's one of the promises. When we come to Revelation 2 and 3, even though there's a message to each one of the churches, it always ends with, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So let's read it here now. Revelation 2 and verse 25. But that which you already have, hold fast till I come. And the one that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end. So there are works to be kept. Will I give power, that is authority, over the nations. And he shall shepherd them or rule them with a rod of iron. And as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken in shivers, even as I also received of my Father. Now you see, we are going to have full authority and control. Christ is going to be king. The 12 apostles will be sitting on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And beyond that of Elijah and Moses, we don't have too much of an inkling of who's going to be doing what. But don't fear. God has it all planned out, and it's going to be all according to His will. Now here just recently, we have seen the transfer of sovereignty to the Iraqis. And we are also have seen, leading up to it and afterward, the terrorist attacks and so forth. And we've had all the bleeding hearts in the press say, oh, things went terribly wrong. Oh, there have been great mistakes that were made and so forth. I think we need to understand, you cannot. It will be impossible to have a one world government unless the Islamic nations are tamed and brought into the modern world. That's what all of this is going to lead to. But yes, there are those things that took place in killing and bombing and kidnapping and beheading and things like this. Now, I saw a very interesting documentary when it was leading up to the memorial of D-Day. And there were more mistakes and more casualties made on that first day on D-Day when the troops landed there. They had 5,000 casualties just the first day alone. And some of them landed at the wrong place. And some of the supplies didn't get to them the way that they should have. But nevertheless, they overcame all those mistakes, and they went in, and the invasion was a success. And they said, as it got to the end of the war, now how are they going to democratize Germany, and Japan. Well, it hasn't been reported very much, but right after the Germans surrendered, do you know what the German renegades, or what we would call today insurgents, were doing? They were blowing up railroad tracks, blowing up trucks. They were cutting telephone lines. And it took a total of 3 more years before the occupational forces got it underhand to where they could work with the Germans to bring about peace. And that finally wasn't resolved until the Cold War ended and the wall was torn down. Now from that, we're going to learn a lesson. And that lesson is, what is it going to be like when the millennium begins? Because we're going to rule and reign with Christ 1,000 years, are we not? And we are going to enforce and bring the government of God, are we not? And are we not going to have authority over the nations to rule them or shepherd them with a rod of iron? Yes, we are. So let's come back here to Isaiah, the 2nd chapter, and let's see what it tells us about this. And let us see something very important, and then we will look at the scriptures which shows how then it will be done. Isaiah, the 2nd chapter. Now, many times we read these things and go over them, and we don't really fully expound them or go through them in detail, but we're going to today. Well, let's pick it up here, Isaiah 2 and verse 1. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house, now a mountain, as we know, is a type of God's government. And we read in Isaiah 9 that the government is going to be on his shoulders, and he's going to delegate to all the saints who are in the first resurrection, so that they can rule and reign with him. That's what it says. We'll reign 1,000 years with him. Shall be established in the top of the mountains, because there will be other nations. But this is going to be the leading one. The sons and daughters of God in the kingdom of God, ruling on earth, will be with Christ, ruling over the whole world. And shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And also, as we've seen in Zechariah 14, one of the first things you're going to do is keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And if they don't keep it, what's going to happen? For those nations who don't keep it, then they aren't going to get any rain. And the Egyptians who don't come up, if they don't come up, they're going to get the plague. Now, that's what it means to shepherd with a rod of iron. And God has weapons far better than any army. God has power to execute these things far better than bombs and tanks and planes and all of the specialty things that men have developed for war. Now, notice, continuing, and all nations shall flow unto it, Jerusalem. And it says here, Judah. Isn't it interesting? Because it will be filled with resurrected sons of God who are considered spiritual Jews. Isn't that correct? Yes, indeed. Very interesting how these scriptures come together. Please fast forward this tape and turn it to the other side. Now let's continue on. Isaiah 2 and verse 3. And many people shall go and say. Now notice it doesn't say all people. Now that's important. So there will be those who will want to yield to God, the kingdom of God, and as we will see, it will start with Israel first. And say, let us go up to the mountain of the house of God, the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law, the very law that the Protestants hate. And the law of God has never changed. You need to understand that. Only the rituals and sacrifices have been superseded by greater. Now notice, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. Why? And they shall beat their swords into plowshares. See, so there's still going to be these insurgents and terrorists and remnants fighting against the implementation of the kingdom of God on earth. And just like everything else that God does, he gives man choice and he gives man leeway to see whether they will obey or not. And if they will not after a given period of time, then he's going to exercise his power and his authority over them, so they are going to learn because God is not going to be mocked. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spurs into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. See, so he's going to judge the nations afar off. That's exactly what he's going to do. Now let's see, since we have seen the kind of attitude and the kind of things that we have in the Middle East and with Muslim religion and so forth, let's come to Ezekiel 38 and see one of the most profound things that's going to take place after the return of Christ, after Israel is brought back from captivity and in the land. And it's going to take a number of years. How long that will be, we do not know. But all of those nations to the north and to the east, out of which came the army of 200 million that fought against Christ, as we saw there in the Revelation 16 with the seven last plagues, just remember, there are billions and billions and billions of people over there. They're not all going to die. God has a plan. He knows that just like a lot of these insurgents that were after World War II in Germany and that are in Iraq now after the transfer of sovereignty and all the things that have been going on there, they have to be ferreted out, and they have to be put down, and they either have to repent or be exterminated. That's how God is going to handle it. That's what he means, rebuke them afar off. Now let's see what happens here, and what it's going to do for the millennium. The beginning of the millennium is going to be a very difficult time indeed. Some people will come and say, oh, let's go up and learn God's way. A lot of other people are going to say, well, we don't know about this. This looks like these are the aliens from outer space. We better go up and we better fight against them. We better take back the world to ourselves. That's exactly what they're going to try and do. Now, Ezekiel 38. Verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog, the land of Magog, the prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him. Now we're going to see, come over here to verse 11, so that we understand the time setting. See. and you shall say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. Now, you can't call Jerusalem unwalled villages. Matter of fact, they're building walls, aren't they? Yes. And I will go to them that are at rest. Because, you see, God deals with Israel first. Then the rest of the world. So God is going to deal with Israel first and those nations who volunteer to come under the sovereignty of the kingdom of God and the rule of Jesus Christ and the saints. There will be some who won't want to. And as it says, great nations afar off, he's going to rebuke. Well, all these nations we're talking about here are afar off from Jerusalem. Now, back here to verse 3, and let's follow the story flow. And say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against you, O Gog, and the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn you back, I will put hooks into your jaws, and I will bring you forth, and all your army, horses and horsemen, and all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia and Libya, which actually means Kush and Foot from India. And all with the shield and helmets, and Gomer and all his bands, the house of Tugarma, of the north quarters and all his bands, and many people with you. Be you prepared and prepare for yourself, you and all your company that are assembled with you, and be you a guard unto them. After many days you shall be visited. So God is going to rule on earth, beginning in Jerusalem, bring back the captivity of the children of Israel out of their captivity, establish them in their land. They will be building, they will be planting, God will be blessing them. And then these nations out there who don't want to submit, they're going to know what's going on. And after many days you shall be visited. In the latter years you shall come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have always been waste. That is, since the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. But is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. You shall ascend and come like a storm. You shall be like a cloud to cover the land, you and all your bands, and many people with you. Thus says the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into your mind, and you shall think an evil thought. And you shall say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages, and I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. And I will take the spoil, because you see, they're going to be prosperous, they're going to have plenty, God is going to be blessing Israel, and they are going to want to take it. To take the spoil, to take a prey, and to turn your hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, upon the people that are gathered out of the nation, so Israel's back in the land, which have gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the land, Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions thereof shall say unto you, are you come to take a spoil? Have you gathered your company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, and to take away cattle and goods, to take great spoil? Are you going to come and take away the blessings that I, God, have given to the children of Israel who are at rest? Are you going to resist the kingdom of God? Are you going to resist the rule of Christ and the saints? Are you going to come with your power and your armies and think that you are going to conquer and take back and take away? So God has something special for them. Verse 14. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus says the Lord God, in the day when my people Israel dwell safely, shall you not know it? And you shall come from your place out of the north parts, and many people with you, all of them riding upon horses, and a great company, and a mighty army, a reoccurrence of Genghis Khan, if we could put it that way. And you shall come up against my people Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days. And I will bring you against my land. Here's the purpose. Why does God do all of this? Because, you see, he wants everyone to submit through repentance and choice voluntarily. Those who won't, he's going to make an example that there will never, ever, ever again during the millennium, except as the end, as we will see, will war, rebellion, and anarchy and killing rule again. He's going to make this an example. I will bring you against my land that the heathen may know me. They don't know God. They know Buddha. They know Confucius. They know Mohammed. They know Islam. They know whatever kind of form of religion that they have, but not the true God. And if India, they've got so many gods that there's hardly any naming of them all. They don't know God. The heathen may know me. God is going to do this for a perpetual and everlasting lesson that is going to carry right through the millennium. When I shall be sanctified in you, O Gog, before their eyes, thus says the Lord God, are you he of whom I have spoken in old time by my servant, the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days, many years, that I would bring you against them? And it shall come to pass at the same time, when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowl of the air and the beast of the field and all the creeping things that creep upon the earth and all men that dwell upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for sword against him throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. So they're going to get all there, and then God is going to set them in confusion. They're going to start fighting among each other and killing each other. You know, God has done that before. That's one of the weapons that God does. He puts it in their minds to fight against each other. Now, that won't be too terribly hard to do. I mean, all you have to do is just look at the radicalism of the different groups that are out there today. They fight against each other. So it's going to be something. And I will plead against him with pestilence, with blood, and I will rain upon him in his lands and upon many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. So when they come up and they're going to go and try and attack and take over the land of Israel, with Israel back in the land, living in peace and prosperity and worshiping God and keeping the Sabbath and the holy days and all the things that God wants them to do, and they're going to come up and want to take over. So God is going to fight with the same weapons he's always fought against. You can read this in the book of Exodus when he freed the children of Israel from Egypt. You can read of this in the book of Revelation with the seven last plagues and so forth. These are the weapons of God that he uses against men. Now notice what this is going to do. Verse 23. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Well, that's going to be pretty powerful, isn't it? And if there are any left back in the homeland, they're going to go back and say, "Oh, it is God. Forget everything you've ever thought that you're going to do. Repent and submit." So that'll be something, won't it? I mean, you think about it. Now, let's look at the first few verses in chapter 39. Therefore, you son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, Gog, the chief of the prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn you back and leave you but a sixth part of you. So out of all of those that are left, even subtracting out all of those that were killed in the seven last plagues and the battles leading up to it, then he's only going to leave one sixth left. See, God is not going to put up with rebellion and anarchy. When the kingdom of God, with Christ ruling, comes to this earth, it is going to rule in love, in peace, in understanding. But for those who rebel, it's going to be power and force and pestilence and fire and brimstone and hailstones. So that's going to be what they're going to be faced with. And I couldn't help but thinking of that when I saw the documentary about what happened in Germany after World War II, and then seeing what is happening after the conflict here in Iraq and the supposed war on terror. And it's also another lesson. A few sinful men can do a great deal of damage. And God is not going to allow that. That's why he says in Revelation, the second chapter, that we are going to rule them, that is shepherd them, but rule them, with a rod of iron. And if they don't do the will of God, they're going to be broken in pieces, just like you take a pot and just bust it into shards. Because Jesus Christ is going to show that no one can come against him. No one can come against the spiritual saints of God that are ruling this world. Look at the weapons. Well, that's going to be something. A sixth part of you. And I will cause you to come up from the north parts, just like everything else. God raises up the evil ones by letting them do their own thing. And they think that they have power and success because they're accomplishing these things, and they don't know that they're on their way to meet their Maker. And he says, I will bring you upon the mountains of Israel, and I will smite your bow out of your left hand, and will cause your arrows to fall out of your right hand, and you shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and all your bands and the people that are with you, and I will give you to the ravenous birds of every sort and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. So immediately God sends in the animals and birds, which are his servants, to clean up all the flesh. And you shall fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, says the Lord. And I will send fire upon Magog, and upon them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So when the last rebellion is put down, then there will be universal peace. But God is going to let them go their own way. God is going to rebuke them. God is going to set them up for the fall. Because the word will go out, they will know. They will have been told that Christ is here ruling from Jerusalem. They will have had an opportunity to go up like the other nations, but refused to do so. They would have an opportunity to repent so that they can receive the Spirit of God, and that they can stop all of their hateful, warmongering, and just bloodthirsty and barbarous ways. But they refused to take it. Now, we'll finish here with verse 7. So will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and will not let them pollute my holy name anymore, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Now let's go on. Let's see what happens. There has to be a tremendous cleanup program after all the birds and animals clean up all the rotten flesh and so forth. You know, and as we read these prophecies, and God has given us understanding on how these things unfold through His Word, and I just imagine that down through time, from the time of the death of the apostles on down until the beginning of what we would call the modern age, it was really difficult for them to understand these scriptures. So, brethren, we need to be thankful that we can understand it, but also know and realize that with this understanding also comes a responsibility. Because no man is given the truth of the knowledge of the Word of God so that it can be taken lightly, or that it can be looked upon as a thing of human discovery rather than, as we started out, as God's revelation through His Spirit. Now, verse 8. Behold, it is come, and it is done, says the Lord God. This is the day whereof I have spoken, and they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth, and they shall set on fire and burn the weapons. You know, just like they're doing in Iraq today. There are great truck convoys going out of Iraq into Turkey carrying weapons, rifles, cannons, bombs to be all melted down. And so both the shields and bucklers and bows and arrows and hand staves and spears shall they burn with fire 7 years. Now that's you stop and think about that. How huge is this army going to be? And I'm sure that not only on the mountains of Israel, but as these armies spread back toward the homelands in the north and the east, there's going to be those things there too. So that they shall take no wood out of the field, neither cut down out of the forest, for they shall burn the weapons with fire, and shall spoil those that are spoiled, and rob those that rob them, says the Lord God. That's something. And it shall come to pass, verse 11, in that day, that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel, and the valley of the passengers on the east of the sea, and it shall stop the noses of the passengers because of the stink of it. And there shall they bury Gog and all of his multitudes, and shall call it the valley of Hinnom Gog. And 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying them, that they may cleanse the land. It's like we're seeing in Iraq today. How long is it going to take to search out and get all these weapons? Because now they now know that what was said of the representatives of Iraq trying to get uranium from the country of Niger was true. And they are finding weapons of mass destruction here and there. Amazing, isn't it? Well, it's going to be the same way here. going to have to go out and cleanse all of that. Yea, all the people of the land shall bury them, and it shall be to them a renown, the day that I shall be glorified. And so here it is. They're going to have continual employment, verse 14, and so forth. And so that's what's going to happen. So this, it's going to be, when we're dealing with human beings and the problems of war and the destruction of the earth, which we're going to be confronted with when we come back to this earth with Jesus Christ and set up the kingdom of God, we're going to be confronted with massive, real human problems. And we're going to have to correct all of them. Christ is going to have to give us guidance and understanding so we know what to do. But God is going to really make a name for himself with this. This is, you know, you stop and think about the mammoth proportions of what's going to happen with Gog and Magog, and it's really a fantastic thing. There won't be a rebel left. That's how God is going to solve the problem. Now let's come to Psalm 47. Psalm 47. Let's look at some of the Psalms here and see how these things fit in with what we found there in Ezekiel 38 and 39. And I tell you, it's going to be something. God isn't going to allow or tolerate rebellion. But what he's going to do is gather up all the rebels together, you see, and let them come and take care of them all at once. Now, Psalm 47, verse 1. Clap your hands, all you people, and shout unto God with a voice of triumph. That's what Israel's going to do when they see how God has fought against Gog and Magog and Meshach and Tubal and, you know, all of the countries of the north and the east and everything. They're going to shout with joy. For the Lord Most High is terrible. Awesome. Look what he did. He is a great king over all the earth. Literal fulfillment. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. And that refers to us who are going to rule and reign over the heathen. Amazing thing, isn't it? There it is, right in the Word of God. And he shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved. And of course, Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and we are spiritual Israel. God has gone up with a shout, with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises to our God, sing praises. For he is king of all the earth. Sing you praises with understanding. That's now you know how he's going to be king over all the earth. And the great power he's going to exercise. And our part in it. And the part of the children of Israel, the physical children of Israel, brought back out of captivity. Now notice verse 8. The Lord reigns over the heathen. He sits upon the throne of his holiness, ruling out of Jerusalem. Now remember what we read in Isaiah the second chapter. Throne of God is going to be there. And many people are going to come and say, let us learn of his ways. The law is going to go forth out of Zion. Here's explaining it right here. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham, which then are what? The spiritual children of God ruling with Jesus Christ. Now you put that together with the understanding of the covenant that God gave Abraham back in Genesis 15. So you see, the plan of God goes way back before the creation of the earth. but it is solidified through Abraham and comes down through the children of Israel and then down to the church, the spiritual children of Abraham. And that's what it's talking about here. Even the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. Now then, there will be the peace which will come, you see. Psalm 50. Verse 1. The mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to the going down thereof. In other words, round the whole earth, that's what it's talking about. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined. Our God will come and will not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him and shall be very tempestuous around him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people and judge the world. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Now, we'll expand on that tomorrow because that has to do with our relationship with God and how we prepare to be kings and priests. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel. I will testify against you. I am God, even your God. So we need to listen to what God has to tell us. Now let's come over here to Psalm 98. Psalm 98. So this is what it means, the millennium. This is the fulfilling of the millennium. This is the and the day one pictures the institution of the millennium. Christ is on the earth, Satan is put away. And now the kingdom of God begins. The government of God begins, you see. Now, 98, Psalm 98. Sing unto the Lord a new song, for he's done marvelous things. And his right hand and his holy arm has gotten him the victory. We just went through and described it, didn't we? Yes, indeed. The Lord has made known his salvation, and the heathen know him. And now has been sanctified in Gog and Magog, and all the earth will be under the control and power of Jesus Christ and the saints of God. Marvelous thing. His righteousness he is openly shown in the sight of the heathen. He's remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel, and all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. And that's what this day is going to picture when Gog and Magog have been put down and destroyed. And, you know, the last human enemies against the imposition of the kingdom of God on earth. Verse 4. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord all the earth. Make a loud sound and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with a harp. With the harp, with the voice of songs, with trumpets, the sound of cornets, make a joyful noise before the Lord the King. Let the seas roar, the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap hands and the hills rejoice together before the Lord, for he has come to judge the earth, and with righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity. Amazing thing, isn't it? Brethren, let's understand, we have been called to the greatest calling possible. We have understanding that, as Jesus said, that other people do not have. And with that comes a great responsibility, that we serve God with love, with joy, with zeal, with loyalty, with determination, with understanding, with faith, with hope, with all the attributes of the Holy Spirit, because this is the greatest thing that we could possibly be involved in ushering in the rule of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God on earth. Now notice, Psalm 99. the Lord reigns. Now, there are several psalms that say the Lord reigns. Let the people tremble, he that sits between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion. He is high above all the people. Let them praise his great and terrible name, for it is holy. That goes right back to Psalm 2, doesn't it? Yes, it does. Going to be an amazing thing. Now let's see, after we get all of this done, what is going to be the outcome of it? Let's come to Isaiah, the 11th chapter. We're going to see what happens. See, God has the power. God is going to change and recreate and reform the earth. And with his Spirit, with Israel, with bringing conversion to the heathen, bringing his way to the whole earth, then we're going to see what will happen here. Isaiah 11. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. This is going to be the rule that we are also going to bring in. And it has a lot to do with how we prepare to be kings and priests, which we'll cover tomorrow. The Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, just like it says back there in Revelation 2, smite them with a rod of iron, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked, and the righteous shall be the righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And then everything is going to be changed. Human nature, animal nature, the way that the earth is going to be beautiful and marvelous and harmonious. And not only are they not going to learn war anymore, there's also going to be a change in the animals, the nature of the animals. Verse 6, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child, a little child shall lead them. Boy, entirely different, isn't it? You know, and I look at that, every time I read that, I think, hey, there are not going to be very many plastic toys for the children to play with, right? Yes. Yeah, sure, there'll be some toys. But not like it is today. They're going to have the real thing. They're going to have lions and tigers and you know, all of these things. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. Now that's to show the contrast of the world today with the kingdom of God tomorrow. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, which ties right in with Isaiah the second chapter, that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be exalted. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's something, isn't it? Yes. So that's how the millennium will start. The Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. The Australian office, Post Office Box 81, Sale, Victoria, 38 50. New Zealand office, 11 Consols Street, Waihai, Waihi, Auckland, United Kingdom. Post Office Box 39, Tavistock, Devon, Postal Code, Devon PL, Postal Code 199RL, Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilro, Wilro Park, Postal Code 1731, Republic of South Africa.